If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and stand with me, and I'm going to read this portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. We're going to look at a rather lengthy portion of scripture this morning, but a beautiful description of what is awaiting us in the future. Revelation 21:9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like glass, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And they shall reign forever and ever. Lord God, we thank you for this description of what you've created for us, your people. And we look forward to this day. Throughout eternity, we'll enjoy these blessings. And so we thank you, Father. Illumine our minds this morning by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand what you have for us. And Lord, that it would have a present impact in our lives and how we live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Remember, we've been looking at, this is really our home, this is our citizenship, this is where our hope is found, this is where our inheritance is, this is where our family is going to be. And this will be our ever-new dwelling. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that what the Lord has for us, and the first couple of verses of this chapter, John saw, after the great white throne judgment, into eternity, a new heaven and a new earth. These things are going to be forever, forever new. There will be no more plumbing problems, no more repainting, no more vacuuming, no more mop and glow, no more mowing or weeding or watering, no more Windex, no more scrubbing bubbles, no more tidy bowl, no more spider webs, no more dusting. This city is going to glisten like a bride when she makes her appearance. And, you know, you think about what that means for our bodies, and this text doesn't really describe that. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's going to be no more Visine, no more antiseptics, no more Band-Aids, no more mosquito repellent, no more aspirin, no more sunscreen, no more funerals, no more Weight Watchers. So, what will this city be like? I hesitated to do this, but I had to put this picture up here. This was taken yesterday morning, and my son climbed Mount Shasta, and this is my daughter-in-law's future brother-in-law. He's getting married next week, but the vista there is pretty amazing. I didn't check the exact elevation there. I think it's over 12,000 feet. And to look out over, so what is that, about 3 miles above sea level? It's 14,000 feet. Yeah, I thought it was closer to Mount Rainier. Mount Rainier is the highest one in continental, I believe. In Alaska. I'm thinking the lower 48, Mount Rainier is the highest. Okay, I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it's way up there. 14,000 feet. So what that's like 4 miles high, isn't it? Yeah. And look at, you can see forever. You get a view that's amazing. He asked me if I would go with him, and I said, I'm not going to try that. And I saw this picture, I wish I would have gone. That is so cool. But this first passage describes the beauty. And I don't have the verse up here. Verse 10 says he took him up to this high mountain so he could have this vista laid out before him. So the first thing that strikes me about this city is its beauty. And I've already mentioned it in my introduction, but one of the seven angels who brought destruction at the end of the tribulation period comes back. Now it's 1,000 years later. It's after the millennial kingdom. And he says, John, this is what's going to happen. In the eternal state, I want to show you the bride. Now some equate the city with the bride. I believe that what the angel is indicating here is, you want to see the bride? Go to the city. This is where she's going to dwell. This is going to be her eternal dwelling place. The church, God's people, are going to dwell here. The bride came down to earth way back in chapter 19. Remember, riding with the Lord Jesus Christ to do battle at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to gather there in this campaign of events that take place when the armies of the world gather under the leadership of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we're going to be with the Lord, and the Lord's going to slay them, defeat them. We're going to be there when he sets up his kingdom in chapter 20, the first few verses of chapter 20. We're going to reign with him. There are going to be thrones, authorities given to the church. We're going to be there at the great white throne judgment when we stand in judgment over angelic creatures. We're going to be there when this takes place, and this is going to be our eternal dwelling place. So, you want to see the bride? Come to the city, the New Jerusalem. This is going to be my address, Jerusalem, the city of the justified, on the street of the sanctified, in the apartment of the atoned for, the rural route of the redeemed. That's where I'm going to stay forever and ever and ever. And this is really fascinating that in the spirit, he's carried up to this high mountain, some vantage point, like Mount Shasta, where you're above it all and you can see this vista all around you. And John experiences this. And when he says he's caught up in the spirit, This is not something strange to us. If you were way back in the beginning of our study in chapter 1, this is how the whole revelation was given to John. Remember that? He's sitting on the island of Patmos, and it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and suddenly he saw this. And what that means is his body was sitting probably on a rocky shelf on this island, Patmos, but his spirit was caught up to see these things, like Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven. And so in his spirit, in his mind, his intellect, and his emotions, and his will were all there in glory. And now he's caught up to this higher level to see what is the final eternal state, what it's going to be like in our existence. And he sees this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, all lit up. You know, it's amazing when you go to a large city and see it lit up at night. In fact, I've only lived in a couple of larger cities, and that's my favorite observation at night when they're lit up. They glow, they glisten. This city will be so magnificent that John simply compares her to a bride. You know, as I was thinking about that, how much time does a bride spend looking in the mirror before she makes her appearance? That's pretty important, how she looks. She wants every wisp of hair to be in perfect position. She wants her makeup to be just right. She wants her dress to fit just perfect. And most of all, she knows that all eyes are going to turn and look at her when she makes her appearance, but most of all, she wants her future husband to just go, wow, when he sees her. And that's, if you remember, that's what Adam did when he first saw Eve, right? He said, whoa, baby. That's my paraphrase. He actually said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And in the Hebrew, it really comes out. This is awesome, is really the emphasis when he saw her. And John had a similar experience here. They said, this is unbelievable. This is mine. This is going to be my home. And her brilliance, it says, is like the most expensive crystal clear jasper. Now, just in case you're wondering, John is probably seeing something here like the biggest diamond you can imagine. And I don't know a whole lot about diamonds, except that they're expensive. And the bigger they are, and the more clarity that you have, the more expensive they are. And I guess I know that most women like them. But this city is glistening, and light is emanating from this city, like millions of facets of flashing light. Now, I want you to notice that this light is not due to the bride, nor the city itself, but it's really the glory of God that is shining from the city. It's the Shekinah glory. Now, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the light which emanates from God is not reflected light. It is his very character. It is his very essence. Now, this is unusual for us to try to even contemplate, but but light, it signifies understanding. It signifies just the opposite of confusion. Light brings understanding to darkness. And so the Bible has a lot to say about when you walk in the darkness and you're not sure what you're doing, and you stumble and you fall and you hurt yourself because you're walking in the darkness. That's not just physically that happens. Sometimes it's spiritually. And so what is indicated here, this will be a place where there's understanding. There's illumination of your mind. You'll begin to say, I understand this. But light also signifies purity, doesn't it? So the Bible talks about don't walk in darkness and don't let corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. And don't allow the corruption of the darkness of this world to invade your life. And so there's a moral aspect to this where it's really talking about righteousness. This will be the place where righteousness reigns. There will be no impurity here. And this is emphasized over and over in this text, isn't it? And so the first thing about the city which will dominate everything that is done is light. The cities that I've lived in that look beautiful at night won't compare with this at all, because there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of confusion in this world. And little children, you are the light of this world. This is our citizenship. This is our eternal home. This is who we are. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to walk in the light. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of glory which shines through us in places of darkness. And that's why we stand out. That's why Satan, the prince of darkness, wants to extinguish us, wants to intimidate us, wants to silence us. And his tactics do bring confusion and disgusting and polluting things in people's lives and despair and death. But God has called us in this present life to be light in the world. And someday we're going to enjoy the fullness of that. There are people probably that you know that are so blind that the blindness envelops them to such an extent that they don't even realize that they're living in death and decay and enslavement. Satan, the prince of darkness, can even convince people that he's not the problem and their confusion isn't the problem, but the children of light are the problem. If only the light could be extinguished, then people could live in harmony. That's how dark Satan's tactics are. Light brings purity. It brings life, doesn't it? Everywhere light shines, things grow. And so we're talking about an environment where there's life, and we're going to see that at the end of this text today. There's just a life that is rich and full, and the abundance that Jesus talked about that he came that we might experience, where this is going to be it in full. And so the beauty of this city stands out, but also John goes into quite a bit of detail here about the walls of the city. Now, walls are meant to provide security, but I thought, well, what sort of security are we going to need? There's not going to be any wickedness there. There's not going to be any sinners there. And they're all judged. Unbelief won't be known. So what is the need for walls? Perhaps these walls will provide some sort of sense of security. You know, kind of like when you were a little child and your dad just picked you up and held you, just how you felt secure. Maybe there's that aspect. Sometimes my wife says, I just need you to hold me. It's like, what? Nothing going on. There's no threat. And I just feel better. Maybe it'll be something like that, that you just feel so secure and embraced in the love of God. But I think there's something else that walls do, and that is that walls, they just set off an area and make it special. And I think perhaps that's what's indicated here when we talk about this city. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a lady who was a missionary speaker at Fir Point. And this was about 30 years ago, and I was the Bible teacher. She was the missionary speaker, and she was telling me about her ministry in United Arab Emirates, which in United Arab Emirates, there's obscene wealth from oil money. And it's a dark, dark place spiritually. In fact, lots of abuse against women. And so she was there ministering to these Filipino women that were actually like slaves that had gone there to make some money, and they were used as sex slaves and ended up in prison. And they had no recourse. They, whatever a man said against them, any charge, they were thrown in prison. And so she was ministering to these women in prison, but somehow the Lord opened up doors and she met the queen mother. Now the king of United Arab Emirates had a bunch of wives, but the queen mother was his first wife and the most important woman in the whole kingdom. And this missionary lady said, one day the queen mother invited me to have coffee with her. And I went to the palace, huge walls, and this arid, desolate Middle Eastern country, the gates opened up, and inside were these huge gardens and water flowing and beautiful plants and birds singing, and out on this patio, and we sat and we had coffee, Middle Eastern coffee, real thick coffee in little cups, and servants came out and attended them, and they said they brought us chocolates in a great big gold boat filled with Belgium and Swiss chocolates imported there. But the walls distinguished this wealth from the rest of the kingdom. And there will be something like that, I think, that when you go into the New Jerusalem, things are going to be good, but when you get in there, it's going to be an amazing experience. Just a different environment than the rest of the new heavens and new earth. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be like. But this wall is not going to be built by Mexico. It's going to be a beautiful wall, and it's going to be a big wall. It's going to be a fantastic wall. It's going to be the most magnificent wall ever constructed. It's going to be bigger than anything Trump could build with his billions. It's going to be bigger than what the Chinese built, the Great Wall of China. This will be God's construction of this wall. And this city footprint, we're told here, is going to be a square with four walls, three gates on each wall. The gates are going to be named after the 12 tribes, probably similar in order to the positioning of the 12 tribes. Remember in the wilderness wanderings around the tabernacle where God dwelt? The tribes would camp, three on each side in a square configuration, probably something like that. You know, it says that at each gate there's going to be stationed an angel. And I don't know. I don't know why. You think usually those stationed at gates were guards. And angels definitely throughout history have functioned as guardians. But if there's no threat, what's going to be the purpose? And then I thought, well, some commentators say, well, they're going to be greeters. I thought, like a Walmart greeter? It's like, hi, welcome to the New Jerusalem. I think it's going to be, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says angels are ministering spirits. I don't know. They're going to be encouraging us. They're going to be welcoming us. Maybe they'll be answering questions for us. Given directions. I don't know. But these mighty, magnificent creatures, powerful, will be stationed there at the entrance as you make your way in to the New Jerusalem. In all their glory and powerful presence, they will be there to welcome us. We're told that there's foundation stones, and on these foundation stones are written the names of the 12 apostles. Now, we've seen this over and over again in the book of Revelation. There will be 24 elders around the throne. And here you have the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, I think, are indicated there, and really a picture of the bride. When Jews and Gentiles are brought into one body, all by faith, that and this city is going to be representative of that unity of the new covenant that we've come through the blood of Christ. whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, we all come by faith in the shed blood of Christ. We've entered into the into a new relationship, an eternal relationship with the loving God. And you know, we know that gates are entrance points. And so when you think of the gates being named after the 12 tribes, you think of what the Israelites have really allowed us to enter into this relationship, haven't they? They've given us God's prophecies. They are the ones that gave us the revelation concerning God's character, his power, his majesty, his eternal nature, his creative handiwork. They're the ones that have disclosed his righteousness, his righteous standard. And the apostles laid the foundation for this. They, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the apostles have given us the foundation for the church. And they are the ones that were eyewitnesses of the final sacrifice for sins. They are the ones that were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are the ones that gave us the instruction on how we're to be living life right now as servants of the King. They are the ones that gave us the foundation, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So there's no church apart from the ministry of the apostles. They gave us this. They gave us the record concerning Jesus Christ. They explained to us the new covenant. And Paul said, you know, the Old Testament scriptures and all that the Jewish nation gave us were really a tutor, a schoolmaster, to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ, that we might enjoy the New Jerusalem, eternal life. And so I believe this is what is indicated here. When you think of this wall, the security, setting this off as something very, very special. Even in all of this new creation, there's a home that's going to be uniquely special. And then what strikes me is the immensity of this city. There's never been a city like this before. It's measured out 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Now, some people think of this as a cube. Some people think of this as a pyramid in shape. Others would say, no, it's probably not a pyramid, because all of the pagan structures in history have been in the shape of pyramids. And they can't imagine that God would build something in a similar shape. I like to think of it in kind of a variation, with some sheer face walls and then some stair step places and various angles and just beautiful architecture. I don't know. Some have tried to spiritualize this and say that, well, that's just symbolic. It's not really going to be literal 1,500 miles. I mean, that's huge. But John seems to clarify here, doesn't he? He says, hey, this is the same whether you're thinking spiritually, whether you're thinking angelically or humanly. This is the size of it. It's the same in heavenly terms and human terms. Now, 1,500 miles is about from here to Denver. And then north way up into Alberta. Wow. Anyway, it's going to be huge. It's going to be like somebody said this: in a cube, it would be about the same size as the moon. And you know, you think of Mount Shasta. What I say is like 4 miles. I think 1,500 miles. You want a top floor balcony view? That's going to be pretty awesome. Now, there's going to be a new earth. And I don't know what size that's going to be, but you're going to have a vista out. It's going to be an awesome experience. when I lived in Chicago, I was from a little town of 500 people, and I got on a train and went to Chicago. For the first couple of weeks, I was walking around like this, looking at all the skyscrapers. It was just amazing. I'd never seen anything like it. They had one building there that had more floor space than any other building in the world at the time. They had another building that was they had three of the tallest buildings in the world in Chicago at the time that I lived there. The Sears Tower, Standard Union Building, and the Hancock Tower. And next door to the Hancock Tower was a Water Tower Place. Matt knows all about these. But Water Tower Place, 80 floors with just a sheer face wall, all in marble. Beautiful. And the first 10 floors or so was a shopping mall with glass elevators and all lit up, especially during the holiday seasons, and escalators with waterfalls that cascaded down along the escalators. And this architecture was just amazing to me that man could build stuff like this. The Hancock Tower next door was 110 stories tall. And it had sloping exterior walls. But when you go up in the observatory, it seemed like you could see the curvature of the earth because you were up so high. And so when I think of this, I often think of something along those lines on a much larger scale. There was another building, and I'm not sure if it's still there, Holiday Inn along Lakeshore Drive, with a revolving restaurant. It's still there. Well, I took my fiance to dinner there in the evening, and they had a piano player playing beautiful dinner music, and you'd sit in this restaurant. It was about 50 floors above the, right along the lake, and you'd look out over the lake, and then a few minutes later, you'd be looking out over the city. And it was going slow enough, you didn't get dizzy. But we sat there, and I think I had filet mignon and some cheesecake for dessert. And the beauty of watching the sunset and then the city light up. In spite of all that, what I really remember is gazing across the table and looking at my beautiful wife. Yeah. Do you remember that dinner? Yeah. But the Sears Tower, it's not even a half a mile high. And yet people from all over the world go there to go up there and look out over the vista. So what we have awaiting us is an amazing, amazing experience. It's architecture. Maybe I should have said the materials used in the architecture are astounding. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Again, John references jasper. The whole city is lit up like this crystal clear diamond. And the walls are made out of this. So when you get in this city, you're going to be able to see through the gate or the walls of the city because they're made of this transparent, translucent material. And the walls are going to be made of this stuff where you can actually see light will penetrate. It will pierce through. The first foundation stone was jasper, sapphire, all these different minerals. And I'll just put them up here quickly so you can see. This is what jasper looks like, sapphire, all kinds of beautiful hues of blues and greens and reds. That's sardius. Which one is this one? That's chrysolite, beryl, topaz. Let me back up. That's chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. So there will be all of these hues of golds and yellows and greens and purples and violets and reds and blues that John is describing here as best he can in light of these different minerals that he had seen. And this will be the makeup of the foundation and the walls and throughout the city. We went and gave a housewarming gift to someone last night, and we got a tour of their new home and the granite countertops and the woodworking, and I was thinking about my eternal home. And I know a lot of you ladies, you dream about remodeling your kitchen or your bathroom with various tiles and granites and marble, and it's desirable stuff. And there are stores that specialize in selling stonework for your home that have unique veins of different colors and designs. Now, very attractive. But what's being described here for us is something beyond the most beautiful mosaic of tile work or stonework that you could ever imagine throughout the city. And it's all going to be transparent enough where light will pierce through that, and you'll be able to see all the different veins of these minerals. That's what I'm reading here. Amazing, amazing treasures, which will be all around us. Now, you ladies, I know you like diamonds. I know you like gems. You adorn your earlobes and your wrists and your necks with various colors like this. But someday, this will be your inheritance forever and ever. And think of this. The gates are going to be made out of pearls. Each gate will be a single pearl. Now, we're told that the wall is going to be 72 yards in measurement. Now, I don't know if that means high or width. I imagine that's 72 yards wide, and it's going to go way up outside the city. I don't really know. Either way, that's going to be a huge pearl and an even bigger oyster. In fact, I heard recently the largest known pearl was, I think, 9 inches or close to that. And it's worth about $6 million. But these are going to be amazing. And the significance of this, again, we're not told, but you think of all the materials used here. A pearl comes from basically the result of a pain and an irritant inside of an oyster. And many people believe this is going to be a reminder every time you enter of the pain, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that he endured, that allowed us to enter into our inheritance. Amazing to think about. The entire spectrum of brilliant colors. The streets will be pure translucent gold. The glory of the Lord is going to burst through the walls and through the floors and through the closets and through the cupboards and through every little place that you can imagine. It's going to fill every room in the city. You know, today it's pretty standard for TVs to offer screens with 8 million pixels, providing the most intricate, detailed picture. But in the New Jerusalem, everything's going to be vivid technicolor. It's going to be better than any ultra-high-def TV, even with the curved screens to give you like the panoramic view. It's going to be all around you. It's going to be, wow, constantly. And so, architecture, the materials used, you know what else it's amazing about the city is its main attraction. No doubt this is going to be the main attraction. The Shekinah glory will blaze from the city, and will brighten up every day. You won't need any Energizer batteries. You won't have any shadows, any dark corners, any reason to stub your toe or your shin against the coffee table, because it'll all be lit up. And we're told here there's going to be no temple, no place set apart for worship. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle where people were to go to experience the presence of God. And it was housed at Shiloh. And then they built a temple, Solomon's temple. And then it had to be rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel. And we're told that in the millennial kingdom, or in the tribulation, there's going to be a temple. And then there's going to be another temple in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel describes that for us in the last two chapters of his prophecy. But then when we get in eternity, there will be no temple. And the reason is because the Lord will be right here. His glory, the fullness of the majesty of his presence will be there continually. There won't be any need for a church building like this one, because we'll be in worship all the time. Everything will be holy to the Lord. It's going to be a place of righteousness. He will be with us. We'll be honoring him all the time. We won't need to set aside a time or a place to draw near to him. He will be near. His tabernacle will be with us. His glory will fill the earth, and all the nations will bask in his glory. So the main attraction will be the Lord himself. And we're told here that the nations shall walk by the light of this city, the Shekinah glory. And nations is just another way of, probably, it's just another way of saying all the peoples of the kingdom will be one. Now, that in itself is pretty fascinating, what is being described here. It says that all the nations are going to bring their glory. All the nations are going to be worshiping the Lord. Every person there will be honoring the Lord with everything they have. The word glory is doxa in the Greek. It's from which we get the hymn title, is doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And so the praise and the honor, the glory, will enter into the city, will be brought there, because the city will be the center of worship where God himself dwells. And there will be no need for the sun, moon, or stars. They may still exist. I think they will exist in the new heavens, but there won't be any need for them, because there won't be any darkness. Now, the question, you know, what are we going to be doing? Just sitting around with our hands lifted in praise and singing hymns? I don't think so. I think we're going to be, and indicated here, we'll be going out and coming back in. And these angels are going to be greeting us and giving us directions. You want to go visit Pluto? It's off that direction. I don't know. But we'll, you know, Jesus said that in eternity we're going to be like the angels. And angels, they can motate. They can travel all over the universe, can't they? They can be sent from the throne of God to earth, we're told in the book of Daniel. And they can move fast. And so I happen to believe that we'll be exploring the new heavens and new earth. And we'll be coming back and saying, God, you deserve so much praise and honor for what you've made. And you've given this to me freely. This is amazing. So the worship will be exciting, and there won't be any shadows in your thinking about who deserves the worship and what that's supposed to look like. The other main attraction is going to be the absence of all the garbage. When I traveled to Haiti, people asked me before I left, why do you want to go there? I mean, there's high crime. There's a travel advisory from the U.S. State Department it's not really a good place to go. There's no emergency services. If you break down, there's no tow trucks. There's no motels out in the countryside. I mean, there's no restaurants. And so the living conditions aren't the greatest. And there's lots of pollution. I mean, there the culture is when you drink some water, you get done with it, you throw the plastic, and so there's just plastic junk all over and lining the streets, and it's pretty filthy. That's the culture. Why would you want to go there? And not only that, but if you don't watch what you eat and drink, you might come home and suffer for weeks with diarrhea. And so you think about that kind of stuff. Well, there's not going to be any of that kind of stuff in the New Jerusalem. Just a side note, when I got to Miami, I felt more threatened, and there was not as much filth. Morally, I think there was more filth, and there was more. The only place I saw voodoo and witchcraft, the spiritual oppression, I really saw it in Miami more than in Haiti. You go to a big city today, there's going to be abominations and deceit and unclean stuff. But in the New Jerusalem, you won't have to deal with any of that. That's going to be an attraction. People will want to go there. One of the wonderful attractions. With billions of people living here, there will be no threats, no pollution, no peddling of smut, no one stealing your mail, no one lying to you, no one planning to mug you or take advantage of you. And we'll all be living in translucent glass houses, and there'll be lots of stones around. We just read about those. But people's hearts are going to be changed. They're not going to be throwing stones. Isn't that awesome? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only our brothers and sisters who've been born into God's family. Everyone who believes that Jesus died for them. Now, we've seen this numerous times already. This is one of the records that the Lord Jesus keeps. He knows those who've trusted him. He knows us by name. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are given this inheritance. And he embraces you as his child forever. Now, there's one more attribute of this city that I want you to look at, and that's the quality of life. And this is the first five verses of chapter 22. There's a river flowing with the waters of life, and its banks are going to be lined with trees. And they're going to have leaves for the healing of the nations, and they're going to have fruit. And so this river is crystal clear. There's no pollution. It's rushing out from the throne of God. And it's similar to the light which emanates from his being. There's going to be this water that flows out from him continually, both which give light and life. I'm sorry, both which give life, water and light. Wherever it touches, wherever it penetrates, there's going to be life. And so it is powerful and, I believe, emblematic of the eternal life which has been given to us, that comes from the source of life, the eternal one, the one who was not created, the one who had no beginning. He gives life forever and ever. There will be no droughts. It will be abundant and refreshing. And then we're told that there's a tree in the middle of the street. So in the city, it's kind of like what I saw there, and it was fascinating to see waterfalls going down alongside escalators. There will be something like that throughout the city, perhaps, that the tributaries or maybe the fingers off from this river maybe will be in different parts of the city, and it'll just be so refreshing and beautiful. If you can think of the glory of the Lord dancing off of this water and revealing his character. But it says, down the middle of the street, this river will flow. In the heart of the city will be this life-giving flow. And in the middle of that will be a tree. And it seems like some people believe that this tree is large enough to kind of shadow both sides of the river. Others believe, well, it's talking about trees lining the river. I don't really know. I know in San Antonio there's a beautiful river that goes through the city, and people take boat rides, and there's big sidewalks for people to walk along the river. And it's just pleasant. Walk through the city along the river. And it will be, I envision something like that. It will be a beautiful place to be. It will be a pleasant place to meander and just honor the Lord for what he's done. We're told that this tree will bear 12 types of fruit. And if I was in charge, I would make sure there's cherries and apples, peaches, lemons, and blueberries, because my wife makes great pies out of those fruits. But maybe we'll have some chocolate beans, because I like chocolate pie too. But I don't know. They're going to be luscious, probably better than anything I just described. The 12 is perhaps an indication that it will be year-round, that it will bear fruit. And we're told that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, what is this about? There's not going to be any hospitals, and there's not going to be any injuries, and there's not going to be any muggings. So why would you need healing? There's no sickness. You know, we're told that our bodies are going to be raised powerful and incorruptible and spiritual in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so why would you need healing? Good question. I'm glad you asked that. The word here is the word from which we get therapy or therapeutic. And my understanding of this is life is good, but when I get on my bike and I go riding along the river and I enjoy the fresh air and I look at the beauty and I hear the ospreys and hear the meadowlarks on my bike ride, I mean, the log trucks that try to run me over, and that's another story. But most of it's really therapeutic and relaxing, and it just is so enjoyable. And some of you, life is good, but if you had a massage, you'd be, it's therapeutic. I mean, you'd be drooling all over the table. And I think that's what's indicated here. In the New Jerusalem, when you eat some of the fruit and you take some of the leaves, like aloe, it's just going to be, it's going to be like the best massage. Life is going to be so good. When you walk along this river and you experience what God has for you, it's going to be awesome. All of us will experience this sort of richness of life. But I think also it says the nations are going to be healed from all of their generational animosities, all their geographical differences, all of their racial issues are going to be healed. And not only that, political divisions are going to be healed. Democrats and Republicans will be enjoying this together. You know, sometimes you watch them now and you think, are any of them even going to be there at all? But all those who've trusted Christ will enjoy this quality of life. And the quality of life will exclude the curse. No more curse, no more pain. You know, part of the curse was the battle of the sexes. You know that, right? That the woman's desire would be for her husband. You know what that means? She wants to control him. And she manipulates. And that's part of the curse. Whenever there's tension in the marriage, and it says that the man will dominate her. And so whenever you see a domineering, unloving, unkind, forceful man in a marriage, it's part of the curse. And that kind of tension will be healed. There won't be any more of that kind of stuff. There's no more, like I mentioned, no more mowing the lawn, trying to get rid of dandelions, moss in your lawn, no more sweat to earn a living. That's part of the curse, the thorns and the thistles and the sweat from the toil. No more poison oak, no more goat head thorns, no more Roundup needed, and no more death. That's part of the curse. No more graveside gatherings, no more weeping over saying goodbye. So the quality of life is going to be kind of like what Adam and Eve experienced before the fall into sin, but even better, because Satan is never, ever going to show up. He'll never be there. He'll never show up. He'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. I didn't even hear an amen out of that. You guys, that should thrill you. No more temptation. And we'll have perfect communion with our Maker. We'll never have to hide due to our guilt. We'll never be blaming others for our sin. We'll no longer experience the shame and guilt of our sin. We will see Him, and He will claim us as His own. It says He'll put His name on our foreheads. You know, that reminds me of the high priest, holy to the Lord, belonging to the Lord. The Lord will identify each one of us and say, you're mine. You belong to me. I know you by name. In fact, He's going to give us a new name. We saw that earlier in our study. He's going to have a special name for you, a nickname. There'll be no more darkness. This is what I'm looking forward to. No more stubbing my toe on the threshold. No more darkness. There'll be an understanding that removes all of those nagging questions that may cloud your mind even today. Like, God, why did you do that? Or why do you allow these things? Or God, why does the Bible say this? You know, in this day, because of the light, there's not going to be any more theological differences, because every one of us are going to know the Word so much better than you'll be like a Bible scholar that could teach worldwide conferences. You are going to know God's Word in a level that nobody even knows today. I'm convinced of that. And there's going to be harmony there, the healing of the nations. There'll be no more theological divisions. My church family will agree with me in the New Jerusalem, because I'll be on the same page as the Lord. And we're going to reign with Him forever and ever. This is our inheritance. This is our kingdom. So I want you to notice three things about this and review. You know what really stands out here to me is, number one, intimacy with God. This is what awaits us. Where He's going to embrace us, and we'll be there in His presence. And it's going to be, I don't know if that's a fearful thing to you or something you look forward to, but it's what we were created for, to have fellowship with God. And it may be that you're kind of fearful because you don't know Him. It may be because there's sin in your life that you know. You're walking in darkness right now, and He is light. And He's inviting you to confess your sins, to be forgiven and restored in fellowship with Him this morning. It's the most important thing you could do, because He's called you to walk in the light if you know Jesus as your Savior. The other thing that really stands out here is the value system. I mean, did you notice what He's going to use for the foundation? Now, we use strong materials, but we use some ugly-looking concrete. I mean, nobody wants to look at that. That's what we use for the foundation. He's using gold and diamonds. And we're going to be walking on gold. I mean, something to just walk on, not something to hoard. The value system is totally different. When you get to heaven, you know what's going to be most valuable? Is His presence, His light, the understanding He gives, His purity, the life that He gives, the love. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, better is a bowl of mush where love is than filet mignon. It says that, doesn't it? Not in exactly those words. But it says a bowl of stew is better than a prime cut from an ox. Did you know that there are people, they realize that, because this life, there's no love in their home. They have lots of stuff. They have lots of expensive stuff, but it's, you know what's most valuable? And we know this. We don't often experience. But when we get to eternity, we're going to experience this. The love of God. You know what God says is most important? Love and joy and peace. That's what we're going to have. We're going to enjoy that to the full. The most valuable things of all that God has created us for, they're going to be ours. You know what else is most valuable? It's when people love each other and get along. And we're told here the nations are going to be healed. And we're going to experience a unity that is so beautiful and satisfying. There's not going to be any more divisions. And then there's going to be purity. I already mentioned that. Not going to be any darkness. God has called us to walk in the light, and we're going to. So in applying this, he offers all of this to us, doesn't he? In fact, this offer is absolutely free. And this is unlike anything else in the universe. That these kind of riches you would think would be most expensive, and yet they're given to us freely because the ultimate price was paid for them through the sacrifice of Christ. And the last invitation of the Bible, it's the Spirit of God pleading with people. When they read through the book of Revelation, judgment is coming. There is life that God offers. Come. Come and drink if you're thirsty. Come and enjoy this life. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride says the same thing. That's our job. If we're a Christian, we're the bride. We're to be inviting other people. Because this is common. This is true. This eternal blessings are for those who know Jesus Christ. And we have Jesus Christ in these earthen vessels, a treasure to share with other people that they might too have this life. And let the one who wishes, the one who's thirsty come, the one who wishes, take the water of life without cost. It's absolutely free. And the thing that just blows me away is he wants me. He's going to claim us. He's going to say, you're mine. Isn't that amazing? We have reason to worship the Lord today for what awaits us. We're going to stand and, right after I pray, and sing a song of worship for all that the Lord has done for us in this life and the one yet to come. Father, we rejoice in what you've created for us. And when we look around the beauty of your handiwork, even in this world that's under the curse, we're amazed at the intricate detail that you've put into all around us. And yet, Lord, what we've read this morning is just a glimpse of what awaits us for all of eternity. And so we thank you for your handiwork. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your wisdom and for your grace that you would give us all of this freely. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live up to our calling, that we would be the light in this world of darkness. Lord, I pray that if there are some here that need to return to you, they've strayed and stumbled in the darkness. I just pray, Lord, that you would assure them of your forgiveness. It's rich, it's full, and it's free. If they would confess and return to you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you're going to make us stand faultless before your throne someday. We thank you, Lord, that you do know those who have come to faith in you. You know us by name. You know us intimately. And for all of eternity, we'll be able to enjoy that relationship and give praise to you without the hindrances of this life and this world. Lord, we rejoice in what you've done for us. Pray that you would direct our paths. Help us to be instruments of light wherever we travel this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.